Titus chapter 3, let's begin reading just the first couple of verses, please. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For the last several months, and certainly in the last very few weeks, we've talked a lot about eldership and the qualifications for elders, but one of the things that we've noted every time we've looked at those qualifications is that many of them are just simply qualities that any Christian should have. And to make sure that we understand that that is clearly a good application of those things, Paul repeats many of them, several of them, right here in these first two verses. And they sound quite similar to some of the qualifications for that an elder ought to have. Being humble, as Randy spoke about this morning in his lesson, is one of the first things we can do to exemplify that is to submit to the powers that be. And when we are mindful of the police around us, the governor, the mayor, certainly the president, and those that we elect to go to office, those are principalities and powers that we should submit to willingly as a Christian. You know, it was just such a false accusation that anybody would make against Christians, certainly in the first century, but even today, that Christianity teaches rebellion against such things. We do claim to follow a higher power. We do understand that there is a power far greater than any earthly power, authority. But that authority teaches us to be in submission to our earthly authorities. That authority is the basis for the authority among men to live decently and orderly lives. That's absolutely true for the church, that we will do things decently and in order. But it is right for men to live that way in what we term civilization, that we should be civil toward one another. And yet the Lord teaches us to go much beyond that, to be hospitable, to be open, to not being brawlers, to not speaking evil of one another, but rather ready to good works, being gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That is like our Christ, our Savior. That's like Jesus. But why exactly does the Lord require that of us? Or by what authority besides himself being God does he ask that of us? It is because of what we were and what he's done for us, what he's brought us out of and given us already. And Paul continues that thought to Titus as he moves on from verse 3 to verse 8. Do these things, he says in the first two verses, for we ourselves also, we're sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see how he moved from what he expected men to be like, the conduct we should have among all men, to the fact that we at a time were rebellious and disobedient before the Lord. But he, the Lord, took care of that in us. He set us right when the peace and kindness and love of God came to mankind. And he not only commanded it in law, but then showed it to us in a perfect example. And did not command that we act this way and be good in our works toward all mankind so that we might be saved. But because we are saved, we are commanded to be about these good works. The works of righteousness, the good things that he asked us to do, were not given to us to obey so that we might be saved. God provided salvation not by our works of righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he saved us, verse 5. And by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Our works are a result of the things that God has already done. And so we don't earn salvation at all. God had created salvation. He had made that possible. He brought it into existence. And then by the works of God, we are saved so that we might be about good works, not only among ourselves, and be a better person and not be like was described in verse 3. But to be about good works and to do that in front of all men, subject to principalities and powers outside of the church, but to all authorities, because we respect authority in general. And so he brought that home, that God did this and brought salvation into the world, and that is the basis why we do good works, verse 8. Because we are saved, because we have had mercy given to us, because we have been regenerated in the washing that God gave us, that he will save us in. But because we are renewed in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we are to maintain good works. And we are to be about conducting ourselves well, not just with each other, but with all men. So, in application, we don't just act Christian-like here. We don't just treat one another with respect. We don't just are peaceable with each other. We strive to be those ways, those qualities with everybody. Everybody. And that's a good thing. It's profitable and good unto men, Paul says to Titus. I'll focus just a moment on this last idea that he said, that we're regenerated by the Lord. We're washed in the waters of baptism, but it is the Lord who regenerates us. Peter went on to describe and say that we do not gain salvation because we wash the filth off of our body, but it's because our conscience looks to God and realizes that we need him for salvation, and he regenerates us so that we can come out of that water like a new baby, like a newborn child, with no sin, pure and clean, innocent before the Lord. He also renews the relationship, he says, that we have with the Holy Spirit. You know, it says that he's really reversing the unpardonable sin. That phrase is often used, and that's not exactly the way John wrote it, but it is the essence of what he said. In 1 John chapter 5, John said, if any man see this, chapter 5 and verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We often refer to that, and people have outside of the body of Christ understand that John seems to be talking about an unpardonable sin, a sin that is not valid to pray for. And that if we pray for it, we should have no expectation that anything will change because of that sin. And the big question in so many people's minds is, what is the unpardonable sin? What is it that we might do before the Lord that he would not pardon us from, that no one should even pray for? Well, actually, it's not that hard. John really puts it this way because he'd already revealed in his gospel account what Jesus said. To explain that, I'm sorry, it's not John, in Luke, Jesus said what the unpardonable sin was, and he made it abundantly clear, and that's the last passage that I'll look at tonight. Luke chapter 13, in the first 5 verses, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus is talking about the sin that is unto death. The unrepented sin. That's the unpardonable sin. The sin that we won't repent of. The sin that we refuse to let go of. The sin that we persist in and will not bring before the Lord to repent. Who will not be pardoned? The one who doesn't repent. If you don't repent, Jesus says, you will all likewise perish. But what's the implication of that? Repent and you can be saved. The unpardonable sin is the sin that we will not repent of. There is a sin that is not unto death, John also said in the same exact verse. And the sin that is not unto death is that which is repented of. Because when we repent, it is not just recognizing that we know we've done wrong, but we actually try to work against what we had done in the past that was wrong. We put aside the sin. Our repentance is turning away from it to a new path, a new life, a new way. And that's part of the regeneration. We could have walked in sin, but when we repent and turn from those things, we put aside those things we were in the past, and we are regenerated. We are renewed. The Holy Spirit is renewed in us. He does not need changing. Paul wasn't saying that, Titus, that the Holy Spirit would change. The renewing of the Holy Spirit is the renewing of the Spirit in us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, Peter told them on the day of Pentecost that he that believeth in his, repent in every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will leave us. He will go away if we persist in sin that we won't repent of. But when we are obedient and when we are washed, Jesus renews us. He renews the Spirit in us, and we can find salvation again. One word I didn't point out in Titus chapter 3 there was, then we are justified by grace. And justified, we can stand before the Lord. Justified, we will not perish like those who don't repent. The unpardonable sin is simply the one that is not repented of. And if you're willing to repent, if I'm willing to repent, then I have hope. And I will not perish like those when I repent before the Lord. Repentance will lead us to acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our King and our Savior, the authority in our life. And we will respect other authorities because of that. We will treat other men the way that Jesus treated other men. We will live meekly. We will live peaceably as much as lies within us to do so. If you are turning away from the sin that leads to death, we would like to encourage you to do that. We want to pray with you for that. If you're turning away from the sin that leads to death, and if for the first time, and you've come to that understanding and you need to be washed in the waters of baptism, that is also prepared for you, and we would like to assist you with that. And you have that opportunity right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.